All right. Well, good afternoon. I'm updating on my Twitter account right now that I played piano with Mark Ford today. Just kidding. It was awesome. Well, we got about 20 minutes, so we're going to not do a message, we're going to do a homily. Have you heard of that term? Condensed down. So, but we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 3. So if you want to turn in your Bible there, actually, technically, I'm going to back up just a couple verses into chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at just a beautiful passage of Paul talking about some of his longing for these people, as well as some perspective on suffering and what God might be up to in the midst of that. Before I read it, a little background here. Paul, I think it's just a fascinating story where God really directed them to this town of Thessalonica. By the way, let me just interrupt and say that Mike and Sam have their new baby here this morning. And I know it's not the first week, but congratulations, you two. It's so good to see you. All right, so back to Thessalonica. Paul is on a missionary journey. He's with Silas and Timothy. And on this, remember, they split. Paul and Barnabas had a breakup. Second missionary journey begins. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are headed out, and they're going into Greece. And as they're moving through there, they're praying to God, what are the next steps? Where are we to go? And God closes some doors and eventually leads them to this town of Thessalonica. And when they're there, like the gospel was doing as it came into the world, it brought resistance, and yet there was conversions. There was a number of people that understood, got this flame of the gospel burning in their hearts, and then something happens. There's basically a moment where the Judaizers, as well as kind of this system of Greek paganism, band together and run this group out of town. They refer to them as the men that are turning the world upside down. And so Paul gets pushed. He and Silas and Timothy are snuck out of town. And Paul, you can imagine, is left with this deep longing to know, how are you doing? Like, we started this thing, and then all of a sudden there's this flame that goes up. And I picture it a little bit like, do you remember when you used to cook with briquettes? Charcoal briquettes. So this is old technology. Now you just push the little igniter and boom, propane, everything's good. But we used to do this ritual, you know, growing up, where you take the briquettes out in the barbecue and you spray them down with lighter fluid, which I'm sure is completely toxic. Throw a match on there and boom, right? And it goes up and there's this bright flame. But you know, you don't cook a steak on those kind of flames, right? Not to mention the burning lighter fluid. It's not hot enough. That there's something immediate about that, but if you turned your back on that barbecue, those flames, chances are going to go out. And so you would have to sort of tend this grill until you got the kind of coals that were going to burn, that were going to burn hot and burn long and were going to last. And I almost picture Paul and Silas and Timothy spraying lighter fluid on this little church, throwing a match, and boom, it comes up, and then all of a sudden they're rushed out, and you see him going, oh my gosh, how are they doing? And in Paul's heart, probably wondering if, did everything just disband? Did everything fall apart? I love Chris Garcia came on our men's retreat, and first Sunday here, signed up, came on this retreat. He's been coming to Tuesday nights, and I was thinking it would be a little bit like going, Chris, you're in charge of Tuesday nights. We're out of here. Not that Chris couldn't do it, right? But you're kind of putting somebody in a way, in harm's way there. And here's Paul wondering, how are they doing? And he's longing to go back, and he's unable to, for whatever reason, probably persecution that he was facing of his own. It could have been also illness that he was facing. We don't know specifically. But he did send Timothy back to Thessalonica. And when Timothy got there, the church was there, and it was burning. There was these coals that were burning. It wasn't just this flame that this faith has started to really catch. And his heart is just filled with joy at this discovery. And so if you turn, you guys are there. Sorry, I'm a little bit, you're going to get the fast-paced version of this. So chapter 2, verses 17. Paul writes, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, we could bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this, for suffering. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. The word of the Lord. I love this story. I love Paul's heart. And you see even this anguish wondering, okay, has this faith taken hold? What are we going to find when we get there? And how this question is answered, he finds them standing fast. And this is an important aspect of faith for Paul. It demonstrates a maturity, not this burning passion that quickly extinguishes, but that sort of faith that endures. It stands fast. It remains. It abides. You know, I think of that quote by G.K. Chesterton where he says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And this idea of experiencing something, there's a moment of conversion, a moment where all of a sudden there's this fruit. We see that the world system provides no hope. Nothing that is going to last, nothing that is permanent. And in the midst of that, there's this answer, this truth that is, like Jesus said, a seed that's scattered on the soil. And in that, this opportunity for it to grow and take root, but also in that fragility, the opportunity for it to be attacked, to be snatched away, or to wither. And Jesus tells this wonderful parable of this as a kind of a picture into what is going on in that moment of conversion. Or when truth is encountered, there's also these threats to it. And in this case, Jesus talks about the thorns that choke it out, which describes the world, and also these birds that come down and snatch the truth from it, which is the enemy, which is this greater spiritual kingdom, something that Paul mentions in this passage where he's saying there's the tempter, that he was worried about what the devil might do. And that worldly system first, that thing that chokes out, is like this value system that's there in place, and I think a lot of times we don't even see it. It's like water that we swim in, right? If you ask a fish about water, fish can't speak, but if you did, the fish would be like, I have no idea what you're talking about, right? It just swims in this. It's like the value system that we are in. We have no idea it's there and in place. We sort of go along with it until all of a sudden we confront it. I was thinking about that documentary that was done called The Race to Nowhere. Have any of you heard of this? And it's a critique of our educational system. And, you know, something like that. I remember having a conversation when my son Gabe was in third grade with a neighbor asking if he was going to play Little League that year. And I said, no, not this year. And he said, yeah, he's probably missed his window already. And I was like, dang. There goes our chances of having a professional baseball player in the family. But it's sort of that mindset. Like we're racing. There's all this competition and here's this thing we got to do and all these values that we got to achieve. And don't you want these things? Because we're all going there together. And when somebody doesn't share that value, all of a sudden it could almost, we feel judged by it. Somebody's going, yeah, I'm not really about that. And you go, what are you saying, right? You're critiquing my value system here. And when Christianity comes in, these men were turning the world upside down, which means they were saying, you know, those things that we're striving for maybe aren't the things we should be striving for. And this is just repeating Jesus' words that he goes, you know, in this greater kingdom, if you want to be the greatest, you need to be the least. If you want to lead, you serve. If you want to live, you die. And so this whole system gets turned on its head and it confronts the way they do things and it brings persecution. It brings resistance because what comes with it is conviction. But he also mentions that there's this whole nother realm. He talks about Satan. He talks about this tempter. And this is something that's so often in the back of our minds or something that we easily forget. But the idea that there's a whole nother kingdom out there, a whole nother reality, and with it a threat. And the devil, you know, I think the strength of what the devil brings is his ability to intimidate. You know, I think the devil is smart. The devil, like, goes around. I love that story. We just get glimpses, little windows, that instance in Job where, you know, God's saying, have you considered my servant Job? And he's like, oh, yeah. Like, but you've got him hedged in, right? Which means he's going around the outside looking for some chink in the armor. I think that a lot of times we would like to see ourselves as secure because we go, look it, I have all of this together. And well, the devil's just like, well, that's the last place I'll attack, right? He's looking for that hole. He's looking for that area where he can get his claws in there. And his attack, he describes it as a roaring lion. And Dallas Willard once said, lions don't roar when they hunt. That's just pure intimidation. But this is kind of what the enemy does, where he comes in to us and he says, oh, who do you think you are? Who are you to try that? God lays it on your heart. Gosh, I feel like I should take some initiative and pray for this person. And he goes, you're a hypocrite. Are you kidding? You're the last person that needs prayer. That person needs prayer from. Or we think, gosh, I feel compelled to put out a coin jar and give some money to the Go-Go's. And he goes, yeah, what good is that going to do? Have you seen the enormity of this? You know what I'm saying? Like all these ways, I think that the devil comes in and brings discouragement or speaks to these areas of weakness in us, these areas where there's a wound. And what we're going to see, Paul is going to describe how this faith that is taking root, that is building in them, part of it is it's making them whole. It's filling in the gaps of their faith. It's making them healthy. And ultimately, in the end, then these fiery darts of the enemy just fall off. Right? Because this is the power. I've once heard somebody else quoting, I think Chuck Kraft, this man who would teach about spiritual warfare, saying, demons are like mice to elephants. That they can actually cause damage to the elephant by scaring it and having it panic. But if the elephant sees truth and reality, this thing is absolutely no threat. Right? So that's the cunning when he's talking about the devil coming and snatching these things away. It's through deception. It's through speaking falsehood, intimidating us where we're weak. But the reason this works, and again, when it's talking about this parable of the sower, you've got the threat of the world choking out the gospel. You've got the threat of the birds snatching out the truth. I love how Lewis's Screwtape, he says, oftentimes the best work of the enemy is by what he keeps out of our minds, not what he puts into it. But you also have the condition of the soil. And the soil is this matter of the heart and where that truth lands. And in our study of Jeremiah, we studied about how the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's broken. That our hearts are wounded. That it turns towards ourself, towards our ego, towards our self-sufficiency, our control. All of these things in us are things that need to be healed. And I think this is part of the reason why Paul is going to say, stand fast. You need to remain. You need to endure. Because this kind of healing, this kind of faith takes time. It just does. Almost by design. which is hard for us to hear because we live in this culture of immediate gratification where we're going, what's the quick answer? You see those articles that are going around now, it's pretty popular to go, here's the top five things on whatever you pick, right? And there's always some long introduction, and if you're like me, you just scroll down to point number one, right? Because you're like, let's just get right to it. I want the top five. And give me the answer, and hopefully it's something I can apply, see immediate results, right? And then I'm on my way. We're never happy when somebody goes, hey, you want to lose weight? Eat right and work out. We're like, it's too slow. There's got to be a faster way. There's a quote that I want to put up by Nietzsche. And I guess what I'm saying here is even Nietzsche got it. He says this, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There, thereby results and has always resulted in the long run. Something which has made life worth living. I love that term, long obedience in the same direction. Eugene Peterson wrote a book titled that. But it's a good picture of the kind of faith that God is after in our lives, is the faith that perseveres, the faith that remains and builds. This is the kind of fire that burns hot. Right? Even though when we look at it, all we see are coals, sometimes even totally grayed out coals, and yet at their center is this heat. It's a great story. One of my favorite books, I've said this before, but I love the book Gilead by Marilynne Robinson, and it's about this fictional pastor, John Ames, who gives a sermon on Pentecost. And I was thinking, I've loved this part when Jesus comes back after his resurrection and meets with the disciples. He blows on them. Do you know this? It's this weird little phrase right there in the middle. And, you know, I mean, this can be a picture of God breathing life. But Jesus on his disciples breathes on them. And then sure enough, after his ascension, on the day of Pentecost, these flames pop up on the top of their heads. And I think in many ways our lives are like that, that God has put us in situations where he'll come in and he'll breathe and we're transformed and we burn. And it's like this deep fire. This is the kind of faith that God teaches us. And it's the kind of faith that comes from enduring. I gave an example in first service, this idea of like doing planks in yoga or Pilates or something like that. Have any of you ever done that? Where you like hold a position until you shake and everything in you is going like, stop, and all you're doing is just staying still. And yet that kind of faith takes so much work. And I think some of you probably this morning feel like your arms are going to give out because you've been shaking. And God goes, look, that is deep work that is happening in the midst. When you remain, when you pray and pray and pray and then pray again for something, there's deep work that's happening. When you don't see fruit and yet you obey and obey and obey, there's deep work happening even though we don't see anything. And it's that kind of thing where God can at the right time come in and breathe on those coals and they spring to life. There's a quote by Richard Rohr I want to share with you guys. Do we have that one? Once we reach the age of 30, success has nothing to teach us. Success is fun and rewarding, but we don't learn anything new from it. It's not such a bad friend, it's just a lousy teacher. The only thing that can teach us, that can get through to us and profoundly change us, is suffering, failure, loss, and wounds. And I think that's right. I love the teacher of success. If I could just pick one for the rest of my life, it would be that. How can I be successful and then remain humble? Oh. That sounds like a good trial, right? Let's just keep practicing that one. And I think God goes, yeah, that'll get you so far. But the things where we really learn, where we really go deep, are when we struggle, when we have to remain true, when we have to stand fast. Romans 5, verse 3 says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And this is the power of this, that remaining, I mean, this church lost its pastors, it lost its leaders, it may even have lost its scripture. And here it is just gathered, this group of people, with the Holy Spirit in their midst, and it turns out that's enough. And I think when we stay connected, when God says, remain in me, or when he says, abide in me, he's saying, my spirit is that center that's going to cause you to burn. Remain right there. And as we remain in God in that place of suffering, our lives, our faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And all of a sudden now, here's a fire that can spread. Here's a fire that can grow. It's this fire of how Paul describes it here as faith and love. And he describes it in Galatians as faith working through love. And to me, it's such a picture of what the church is here to do. The church is to be this place where we come together, maybe we throw all our little logs on that fire and we burn. And that creates a sense of warmth that people are drawn to. A place of comfort, a place of stability, faith working through love. And that what happens in there is that we're made holy, it tells us here, which is made whole. It's made complete. We're healed there. That work does this restoration and refining so that that heart that's broken and vulnerable and fragile gets made whole to the point where, as Paul describes it, it's made blameless. There's nothing in it that steers it the wrong way. This is the work God is doing. 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Isn't that powerful? It's transforming us. It's not just that we are there receiving that warmth, but it's changing us. It's making us like God. And this word holy, it's actually seldom used in Scripture. And so that means people will quibble a little bit with what exactly it means. But I liked this man, Earl Richard. He's a theologian who said that maybe the best translation of that is this sphere of holiness that we remain in. That we are found blameless in this sphere of holiness. And this idea that when we come into God's kingdom, when God's kingdom is here, it's something that fills our hearts. It's something that happens when we come together where two or three are gathered. In my name, there I am. In this sphere of blameless holiness. And this is what God calls us to do, to remain right there. And what a picture. I love that. And that as we stay there and as that love begins to make our hearts burn, that sphere expands. And I hope this is what is happening, that God has his way in your heart and has set up that kingdom there. And from there, it grows to our families, into our church, into our community. This is our call, faith working through love to those around us. And it makes a reference here to the end, to the idea of Jesus returning as king. And this is a critical part of 1 Thessalonians. And as I close, there's a reference here, ultimately, in the end, back to the book of Zechariah, the return of the king, this idea that Jesus will come and make things right, ultimately. Zechariah 14:9 says, the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one. And it's talking about this moment where God returns and sets all things right, and that Jesus says, my scripture is now and to come. It is here and it will one day be. And we live in this opportunity of bringing the future into the present, that God's kingdom is coming from there back this direction. And this is the opportunity that we as Christians have, that God's kingdom would be done here in my heart and in this place and to this community. What would Laguna be like if Jesus were king? And we begin living our life in that reality, expanding that sphere of holiness out into our community, drawing others in through love into this faith and remaining there, remaining and developing the kind of faith that will burn, that will persevere, that can endure suffering and just get brighter in the midst of it, being transformed into God's image. Sound good? All right, amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, we're going to go ahead and close. It's great to have you here this morning. I'm going to ask if our prayer team would come down, and we would love to pray with you for anything that is on your heart, any needs that are there, any joys, any longings, any of those things. We will join with you in prayer. And as you go, let me just pray that God would bless you and that God would keep you. May God make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Thanks for being here.